Welcome to the Commission Podcast. My name's Adam. We wanted to share a special episode with talks from this year's Men's Morning. Over 350 men from around the network gathered for worship, teaching on evangelism, and of course, bacon sandwiches. The talks are short and back-to-back, starting with Pete Woodcock on Come and See, followed by Ephraim Buckle on Go and Tell. Enjoy.
We must go and tell. We're going to hear some great stuff about that. Looking forward to that. But it's worth us, you know, inviting people to come and see. And I want to sort of say, look, the church is in phenomenal in this world. The angels, we're told in Ephesians, lean over to see the church. So come and see. But let me start with this poem by Gordon Bailey, First Trip to Church. See if you recognise this at all. I'd never been to church before, not even peeked inside, until last July, my Auntie Rosie caught the flu and died. My mum, my dad and me, of course, were all dressed up in black. We had a shiny Bentley drive us there and bring us back. With only four of us to sing, including the priest, I wondered if he felt daft like I did in a place built for 900. Some of the words the vicar said did nothing but confound me. So to take my mind off what he said, I decided to look around me. They had seats upstairs in the circles, and we were down in the stalls. And the only carpets they had were hanging on the walls. They had brazen candlesticks galore and brazen plates, real class. So how come people always say the church is short of brass? A fur-trimmed hood and two long robes is what the vicar wore, and round his neck, a long silk scarf that nearly reached the floor. I asked my dad what he thought. He said, this priest's a trier, but them who comes on Sundays are outnumbered by the choir. It didn't make much sense to me, the way he carried on. And yet, when I think back to it, it's just as well as gone. Because now I know that church is pretty deadly by and large. My curiosity was killed by the place and the bloke in charge. He showed me the way to the graveyard. He talked about heaven above. Shaking hands with him afterwards was like holding an empty glove. I looked at church and I looked at him and I made my mind up then, barring my own funeral, I'd not be back again. Now, that is what a lot of people experience in funerals and then equate that to church. And that's what a lot of people perhaps think church is. I mean, and it's sometimes what we think people think church is and they may not. But imagine inviting Gordon Bailey to church with that mindset. I mean, he would think you hated him, wouldn't he, if he had had that sort of experience. Somehow, we need to get people to come and see real church. That is so, so important. Because I don't think there's so much negativity in people walking down the street in church. They're not thinking negatively about church. They're just not thinking at all about church. And so we need to say, come and see, come and see. And sometimes the way we give off, the sort of attitudes we give off are just not come and see attitudes. They're much more in line with that poem. So, you know, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, nothing. No, come on, you must have done something. What did you do? Oh, I went to church. Well, great, you know. And yet, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, the game was brilliant. Or I saw this film and it was wonderful. You need to go to see the film. You need to go and see that. Oh, the goal was... We need to say, come and see. I said to five blokes on the streets once, come to church. I was talking to them about the gospel and they said, church only has old ladies that wear hats. I said, I'll give you a fiver for every old lady in our church that wears a hat, if you come. They came and I spent nothing. Mind you, I did ring around quite a lot. Take your hat off. Come and see might mean go and see. Some Jewish young people said, we'll come to church if you come to the synagogue first. Come and see, come and see, come and see. Just let's see what we've got. Come and see the New Testament church in its glory. One of the most amazing aspects of the birth of the church in Jerusalem is that it attracts more permanent disciples in a few weeks than Jesus did in 3 years. It's an amazing, it goes from a small group hiding away to proclaiming the gospel so that every day people were added to the number. Just as Jesus said, you'll do greater things than me. And it's interesting, isn't it? The response of a real church is not a poem like Gordon Bailey's. It's awe, fear, we're told. The people were amazed, were in awe at God. Or they joined the church, or it's persecuted. It was one of those three things. If Gordon Bailey walked into the first church in Jerusalem, he would have written a very different poem. Here's the description in Acts chapter 2. Now, just listen to this, because if our churches are like this, we can say, come and see. They devoted themselves, these are the people that are going to church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who were in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily who were being saved. That's worth going to, isn't it? That's worth coming and seeing. And obviously people thought that. They came to see. They came to see a bunch of people devoted to the apostles' teaching. There's a God who speaks through the apostles, to prayer and to fellowship. They're devoted to God and his people. This is not a casual affair. This is a hot-blown, passionate marriage going on here. That's what's going on. They don't just pop along when they like to. You know, if the rugby isn't on, then I go to church. They went. They didn't take scissors to the word of God, the apostles' teaching, and say, well, I don't like that bit. That can't be from God. They didn't change the word to the culture. They preached the word and the culture changed. And they were proud of it. These people knew they needed to be devoted to the word of God and to be taught again and again and again. In fact, every day they needed the biblical story so that their lives were in line with God's lives, so that they repented and changed and followed God and his desires and his plans. They knew the angels were present in this. This was a spiritual thing going on, because when people do that, there is a sense of the presence of God. And we're told they were filled with awe. They were filled with gladness. They had sincere hearts. They were praising God. That's worth going to see, isn't it? People's breath were taken away when they walked into church. And we know that when the church moved out of Jerusalem into the Greco-Roman world, it had a massive effect, challenging the culture and the ideas, radically challenging. If you read all of the stuff, you know, the Tom Holland stuff, I think some of you had him recently, but you read that stuff. This was an alternative society planted in Rome. This was the temple of God in a hostile world, and it was worth going to see. Come and see that early church in the Greco-Roman world. There's loads of stuff to say, but Colossians 1, verse 11, just imagine this. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. My goodness, the barrier between those two people have been broken down. You walk into the church in Colossae and there's no Gentile or Jew. There's no toilets for the Jews and toilets for the Gentiles. No circumcision or uncircumcision. Barbarians, Scythians, slaves or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Now, I haven't time to show you the differences between a barbarian and a Scythian, but imagine sitting next to, you're a Jew, you're a clean person, sitting next to someone and say, well, what's your background? Well, I'm a barbarian, aren't I? Yeah. Yeah, that's my mate, Barbarian Fred over there. Yeah? Flipping heck. The differences and diversity, not only in skin color, but I'm sitting next to a Scythian. Do you know what they do? They wash in human blood. Had a bath today, mate? Yeah. You go to Galatians, it says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is no male or female, for all are one in Christ. You walk into the church, that early church, and women are honored and cared for and loved. And there's an equality with the women. You sit next to women. It's extraordinary. Barbarian, Fred and Jane. It's amazing. Yeah. And yet, clearly, difference, as Paul says, men and women are to dress differently and within the cultures are to be seen to be different, men and women. It speaks to the culture. Paul, in 1 Timothy, calls the church the pillar of truth. The church is the pillar of truth. You walk into a 1 Timothy church and what do you see? Men holding up hands. Men, that's the first thing you see, praying. The men are praying. The women are doing good deeds. The leadership is amazing because it's led by people, men who are honest and faithful to their wives and self-controlled and hospitable and not drunkards and not violent and not quarrelsome and not lovers of money. They're the servants of the church. The men are the servants of the church here. It's extraordinary. The weak and the vulnerable are being looked after by the generosity of people. So if Gordon Bailey walked into that church, what's he going to see? Awe, supernatural thing going on. A unity amongst people of different cultures and backgrounds, men and women. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see this. The church is God's normal means of expressing his presence, his love, his grace in the world. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see our church services. Come and have a look at our church services. Now, this is what something we've got to get right and be careful of. Church is not a show. It's real people. Come and see real people. I don't want slick, personally. I haven't gone to a West End show. I want real people engaging with God, engaging with each other. I want to see some mistakes up front. I want us to make mistakes because we make mistakes. I haven't much time to tell you stories, but me and my son went to a little tiny Baptist church in Devon. We were just sitting there. We were the obvious newcomers. They had those heaters where it just burnt your head, but you're freezing. And we sat there and I said to Carl, I'm not sure, do you know, how can we get out of here? Mrs. Moonface came. She had a face as big as this. She was just an old lady and came beaming down with a moon face. Hello, wonderful to see you. She made us so welcome. I was desperate to hear what the preacher had to say because of her. We used to go to a church where Ray, let me introduce, he's not here, so it's all right. Ray, old man, did everything in the church. I love that bloke. I'd like to go to his church. Ray, it's from a sort of low to middling smell of urine. He would come up with his little tin of biscuits and they were all, and he loved to open the tin, but they had been there for years. You know, Spurgeon turned one of them down. He would offer it. It was such a welcome. They're real people. They're people that God's been working in. That's what we want. I went to a church in Florida. It took 45 minutes for a human to stand up and say something to us as if we were humans. We had videos and songs and no one, it was like going to a cinema. We want interaction. We want people. We want slightly soft biscuits. We want the whiff of urine. Yeah? I do anyway. I don't know about you, but I'm carrying it around with me always. And we want people that are growing slowly the fruits of the Spirit, not pot noodles, not instant changes, but people that are growing in patience and love and forgiveness. We don't need efficiency in the church. We need people who love God and make mistakes and forgive each other. Come and see this. It's so different to the world. Come and see, how long have I got? Have I got to finish? Oh, 1 minute. Come and see the special events that we put on. So a few years ago and then last year as well, we did a thing called Share Life. We just got a building and we're so excited, so we did over 100 events in 3 weeks. And this was People in the church that say, you said, what do you like doing? What could you put on? Invite a few friends and a couple of Christian friends, and then we can have a little message there as well. Come and see the difference in people and all the things we're into and we're interested in, but hear the gospel of Christ. Come and see. Come and see. Next week, we're doing, Easter Experience. We've got 600 children booked in. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see people of truth. Come and see people who have changed. Come and see our lives. Come and see God. Come and see Jesus in action amongst ordinary people. Come and see people that love Jesus. Come and see people living for Jesus and putting aside their money and their times for Jesus. Come and see people looking to Jesus' return. Come and see people suffering in this world but love the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see men being men and women being women. Come and see love and care. Come and see prayer and praise. Come and see God. Come and see. Because the angels are there watching.
Thank you so much, Pete, for setting the pulpit on fire. God is good.
Amen.
Come and see is often the instant reflex when Jesus has come into your heart and life, like the woman at the well. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. In some ways, it's an easy path to take, but then maybe not. But at least it's easier than go and tell. You see, at the beginning of the story, we get the come and see. At the end of the story, we get the go and tell. Because to invite someone to come and listen to someone else, to come and see the church in all of its beauty and flaws and failings and wonderful scars, and yet not have to have the focus on ourselves, is somewhat of an easier option. But to go and tell, where you're the center of the focus, where you've got to have something to say and not just rely on what's being said from the stage, can be so much more challenging. Now, I work for a mission agency, and yet I still find it challenging to go and tell. Often it's easier to go and tell from the stage than it is in a one-to-one conversation. Am I lying? And yet, we're called to go and tell. And I remember my first experience of going and attempting to tell. You're laughing already. You haven't heard it yet. But as soon as I say first experience, you recognize it's probably quite ropey, right? I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. I wanted to die. Because I just had a conversation with a man who, if I didn't get swallowed into the ground and die, he was going to kill me. I had just read this book. And it was called Hell's Best Kept Secret, written by Ray Comfort. Bro, come on. Those who know, know. Shout out to the back row. And I was on fire. It felt like for the first time after being a Christian for years, I really understood the gospel. And I felt equipped to go and share it. There were so many just really accessible illustrations and stories. And so I was out at the bus stop in Brixton. Yeah, I say that intentionally. Can you understand the context? And this is back in the day before gentrification. It was still ghetto. And I see this gentleman. I say gentleman. I'm being polite. And I said to him, are you a good person? And he said, yeah, you know. I'm a God-blessed man. I said, really? He had jewelry the size of my neck on his wrist. And I kind of recognized his face, and I knew he was kind of known in the area, but I didn't really know who he was. And I don't know what provoked me to say, you're a good person, really? To question his integrity. I'd only just met him, I didn't know him. And I said, really? I said, have you ever sinned? Well, you know. Everybody's got to do what they got to do. I said to him, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and the devil is their father. That wasn't the best opening. And he looked at me as if to say, I've got something right here for you, you know. You want to talk to me like that? And then he smirked. And I was like, thank you, Lord. And as I reflected on that experience, I realized that I had a lot to learn, as you would imagine. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're familiar with Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28 and that great commission that Matt was speaking of, to go and tell. And yet in Acts 1, verse 8, we get the marching orders, if you like. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there were three things that I learned as I've reflected on this over the years that I could have really have done with knowing in that first encounter. Firstly, before we go, there is a necessity to die before departure. To die before departure. You see, here in Acts 1:8, the word witnesses is where we get the word martyr from in the original. And there's this sense of, like Biggie Smalls, be ready to die. As you go, be ready to die. This is the word used of Stephen as he witnessed to the glory of God and testified of Christ and was stoned. You know, martyrdom was so common in the first century, as far as the Christian experience was concerned, it became an expected norm. In fact, it is said that Roman emperors reported that condemned Christians seemed almost elated at the prospect of becoming Christian martyrs. Elated. I'm walking in the way of my Savior. I'm going to die like him as I declare his glory. Now, granted, we're not facing the threat of death here in the UK. And we give thanks for that freedom. But to what extent are we exploiting that freedom? We may not be facing the threat of physical death, but we may be socially. But we must be prepared, as they used to say in the 18th, 19th century, to quit ourselves like men. To quit yourself. That's an interesting turn of phrase. When you're reading the commentaries of old dead guys that have been used greatly, you sometimes see this phrase, quit yourself like a man. Embrace the fact that your life is over. Your life is his. This is what Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 34, when he says, if anyone is going to follow my lead, let them take up their cross. When you see in the first century someone walking with their cross, you understand their life is over and they are embracing that reality. Take up your cross and follow in my footsteps. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Master. That we quit ourselves, embrace the fact that our life is over. And that's what we're called to when it means for us to die. And so we must experience death before departure. And yet, facing death can be a difficult thing. There may be a few of you here who have had near-death experiences that rocked you to your core. And you would never want to experience that again. And yet, none of us look forward to death in the sense of running toward it unless you're a little bit. Nah. The reality as believers, we know that from death comes life. And yet, in chapter 1, verse 8, we are given a tremendous promise, a guarantee of God's grace. And that is the power to die. Because Jesus says, after the Holy Spirit has come on you, you will receive power. That's strength. It's not the King Kong kind of strength that we beat our chest and, I'm a man, yeah, let's go. But it's actually the strength to surrender. The strength to lay everything down. It's the strength of conviction that Jesus is everything. It's the strength of courage. It's the strength to relinquish control and know that God is in control. Because ultimately, as we go and tell, we are declaring Christ. We are declaring his word. And in doing so, we are trusting him. It's not our ideas. We don't make this stuff up. We look to the gospel and we declare Christ. And as we do so, we realize we have no power or control over how someone receives that, how someone responds to that. That's all in the hands of God. And it takes real power, real courage, real strength that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. And I know there's many different views about, what does this mean for us as Christians and in the church today, but one fundamental salient truth remains in Scripture, that every Christian who has put faith in Christ receives the Spirit of the Lord. And you're able to rely on his presence and power and strength to declare, to go and tell, even when your voice is trembling. Because it's his power, not ours. And yet, having the power to die leads from death to life. Because Jesus made it very clear that there was going to be impact. This wasn't going to end in Jerusalem. But actually, they would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this movement was moving, and there was nothing that was going to stop it. And in its wake, death would be turned to life. What a tremendous promise. As they were propelled out of their comfort zone, one in two people in London do not have a Christian friend or family member to introduce them to Jesus. In a survey that we ran at London City Mission, we found that 75% of Christians felt confident to share the gospel, and yet 75% of Christians also felt like they needed to share the gospel more. Interestingly, only between 20 to 30% said that they crossed cultural or social boundaries to share with people who were not in their network, not in their family circle or their friendship circle, or their crossing boundaries, as we see here, crossing boundaries to the Samaritans with whom there was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, to the Gentiles who were regarded as dogs by first century Jews. See, they were going with a different mindset, and they were going with a readiness to connect with those people who were not like them. And that is a result of that death before departure, recognizing the power to die to self, and yet going with the gospel of life on our lips and seeing people turn from death to life. And, I work with a tremendous bunch of people who love Jesus and just get out there and share the gospel. And like myself, they all started somewhere. I think about a situation where one of our missionaries was doing a prison visit. And on this particular day, he was stepping in for someone who would go in there regularly. And as he went to the prison, all of the officers and everyone was like, no. You can't see that inmate today. He's on a mad one. He's having a bad day. He was known regularly for just spreading feces on the wall and cutting himself, and he had all kinds of infections, and they wouldn't go near him. And so this missionary was like, you know what? My friend, my colleague would come in here, week in, week out, and he's not here. And I just at least want to go to the cell and let him know that I've come. And I'm here representing Rob Hooks. And at least if he knows that, that would be enough. I don't want him to feel like he's been abandoned or forsaken. And yet he's thinking to himself, how am I going to do this with this guy being just in such a wild state? And so they were like, well, be it on your head. That's up to you. And he goes and they take him to the slot and he opens the slot and he says, hi, mate, I'm not going to share his name. And he said, I'm here for on behalf of Rob Hooks. You normally have a Bible study. It took a lot of courage to do that. It took a lot of guts. It took a lot of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And this inmate, all of a sudden, was like, Rob, Rob's not here, but you're here for Rob. All right, yeah, cool. Come in, man, come in. Let's talk. I've been looking forward to this. And they were able to have Bible study as normal. See, God is able to take even the most impossible situations and from death bring life. And so as you quit yourself like a man and ready yourself to go and tell, know that God's grace is upon you. The power of the gospel is on your lips. The power of his Holy Spirit is in your hearts. And the Lord can use you to make the impossible possible. Amen? Take a moment, I guess, to pray. And maybe let me pray and then you guys can pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragement that you give us that we don't do this on our own. We thank you, Lord, that you are sufficient for us. And as we just rest in your power, that power of surrender, that faith-filled submission to you, if we would trust you, we would see you do things that are beyond our imagination. Have your way among us, Lord, we ask. In your name, amen.
Well, that's it from us. We'll see you again soon.